Tonight we continue our series in Proverbs, a list of pithy statements that explain to us what the life looks like that is lived in a skillful way. Wisdom is defined as skill in living. And we know from chapter 1 in verse 7 that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So all of life should be focused on a fear of the Lord. And if you ask, what should we teach our children while they're young and still open and receptive to our teaching? My answer would be, let's open up to Proverbs. And we can find in these first 10 chapters of Proverbs a series of lectures of a father to his children, of a father who desperately longs for the spiritual well-being of his household, even as I do, even as you do. And just to review a little bit, we looked at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 33, and how in that first lecture it was the invitation of wicked peers versus the invitation of a wise preacher. One thing our children must learn is there are many voices calling for their attention. And there are always wicked peers that are saying, come on. But there's the lonely voice of wisdom, the voice sometime of a parent, the voice of a pastor that's different, that says, no, go God's way. Don't go the way of the world. You say, well, what are all those voices in the world saying? Put on MTV and you'll hear them. Watch any television and you'll hear them. But really, you don't even have to do that. I frequently remind my daughters that you will hear those same wicked voices in any Christian school. Because in every Christian school, you will find that the voice of the wicked peer group saying, don't be too excited about Christianity. Don't be too excited about Christ. You can be saved and be cool at the same time. And many people think that's so, but you'll never believe that if you read Proverbs, because Proverbs knows nothing of that. Every one of us must make a choice. We will either go the way of wisdom or we will go the way of folly. And then secondly, we looked at chapter 2. And we consider the pursuit of wisdom and protection from the wicked. That if the young person will pursue wisdom, he will find that he's protected from the wicked, both from the adulterous woman, as well as from those who would encourage him to do evil, as the evil man does, the evil men do, in that same context. You say, okay, so if I taught my children by God's grace to listen to the voice of wisdom, the singular voice of wisdom, rather than the voice of the wicked peers. And then secondly, if I taught my children to pursue wisdom so that they can be protected from the wicked, both the temptations of wicked men and the adulterous woman. You say, Greg, what would be a third thing that we would want to teach our children? Well, Proverbs tells us that. And tonight we'll look at a third lecture in the first part of Proverbs chapter 3. And the title of this message is Obedience and Blessing. The only way to blessing is through obedience. And apart from obedience to the Lord, there is no true blessing. And that's what the writer of Proverbs will help us to understand tonight as I begin reading in Proverbs chapter 3. It begins, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. And these first four introductory verses kind of set up the entire first half of this chapter in Proverbs. That life is about obedience to God, which always results in blessing. We'll see that first of all in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, a command. But let your heart keep my commandments, a command. Here is Solomon saying, please don't forget what I've taught you. And what's interesting is the word translated teaching in my translation. It's translated law in the King James, is the Hebrew word Torah, which many of you know refers specifically to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament that Moses wrote, generally can just refer to the entire Old Testament. You say, do you think he's referring specifically to the Bible? Well, it's interesting. Look at verse 1. Solomon says, my son, do not forget my teaching. So here he is referring with this word that refers to the Pentateuch as my teaching. You say, what does that mean? It's the voice of a dad who's talking to his son. But the dad longs to teach what the Bible teaches. And so the teaching of the dad is biblical teaching. Don't forget my biblical teaching. Verse 1, let your heart keep my commandments. You say, why? Because wherever there's obedience, there's blessing. Look at verse 2. We'll see the blessing. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. If we go God's way, we experience length of days, years of life. And some of you are thinking, that's not always a blessing because some people have long lives and they're miserable. And that's why I rejoice to see the second part of verse 2 say, and peace and shalom. Not merely length of days and years of life, something many wicked people have, but peace. That we would have a peaceful, prosperous, lengthy life. That is what Proverbs teaches. Where there is obedience, there's blessing. It's the same thing in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. That's the command. Kindness, the King James has mercy. Some translations translate it love or steadfast love. It's covenant love. We should show love for Christ and truth. Truth has the idea of faithfulness, that which can be relied on. It's as if in verse 3 Solomon is saying, we must faithfully love our God. You say, how much so? Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Not something we do occasionally, but it's such a part of our life. It's like having a necklace on that you're very thankful for and that you think about. And then write them on the tablet of your heart. Practice this type of obedience. You say, why? Because there's blessing. Look at verse 4. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. The King James says you will find favor and understanding. And if we have good understanding, we will develop a good reputation. And thus the New American Standard says good repute. Some translations simply say a good name. Because you'll have such great understanding that people will recognize that you're a blessed person. Why? Because you've gone the way of wisdom. We must teach our children something very basic. That obedience leads to blessing. And many times our kids don't see it that way. They want the blessing and they want to go around, if you will, the end. And they're thinking, I don't want to go God's way. I don't want to submit to biblical instruction. I just want to have a great life. And we as parents plead with them and say, no. The only way to have a blessed life is to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll experience more joy, more love, more peace, more all the good stuff, more than anyone in the world has ever dreamt of. We must teach our children that blessing comes through obedience. Now, you might be thinking, OK, that's kind of general. Greg, where would I start? I mean, what would I begin teaching? I know I should be teaching that the blessing follows the obedience, but specifically what? That's what I love about the passage, because I don't have to try to come up with what I think we should teach. Solomon focuses on three specific items. We'll find the first one in verses 5 and 6, the second in verse 7 and 8, and the third in verse 9 and 10. The first is trust in the Lord, the second is fear the Lord, and the third is honor the Lord. We must teach our children to trust in the Lord, that's number one. To fear the Lord, that's number two. And to honor the Lord, that's number three. Let's consider these one at a time, beginning in verses 5 and 6, where we're taught to trust in the Lord. Solomon writes, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. The command is very simple. We must trust in the Lord completely. You say, what does the word trust mean? It means to rely on. If you say to me something like this, hey, Greg, I'll come by the house on Saturday. If I can rely on you, I trust you. If I trust you, I rely on you. I know if you say you'll be there, you'll be there. Trust in the Lord. You say, how? With all your heart. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in the Lord. And notice it goes on to say, do not lean on your own understanding. One of the things I love about the Proverbs is the poetry. And when I read verse 5, trust in the Lord, and then the second part of verse 5, do not lean on your own understanding, it gives me a definition of the word trust. To trust means to lean. So I can read verse 5 something like this, lean on the Lord. Don't lean on yourself. You say, what do you think this means? Guys, sometimes, as we all know, life is hard to understand. And things happen to us that we just can't figure out. For a person, a young person, that might be all of the other kids got invited to a birthday party and I didn't get invited. Dad, why didn't they invite me? What should our answer be as parents? Don't lean on your own understanding. Lean on the Lord. For us as parents, it might be, you know, here I have this physical malady. I have this illness. It's not something I expected. What does this mean? And the answer is, don't try to figure it out. Trust in the Lord. Lean on the Lord. You say, why? Because everyone leans on something or someone. None of us stands alone. Now, in the world, people lean on what? On their own understanding. But God is calling us to teach our children not to lean on themselves, but to lean on the Lord. I hear sometimes parents say something that really bothers me. I want my son to learn to think for himself. And I say, no, we don't want them to think for themselves. We don't want them to listen to that still small voice inside. We want them to listen to God. To lean on God, to lean and to put all of their weight on Him, even when life doesn't make sense. As a man with a broken foot is unable to walk without leaning on a cane or leaning on a crutch. You say, okay, so basically you're saying that Christianity is a crutch for weak people. And all of God's people say, amen. Amen? Amen? Christianity is a crutch for weak, sinful, troubled people. Amen? So many times I've had people say to me, you put your faith in Christ and you're born again because you were a troubled person and you needed something. And my response is, that's right. Tell me something I don't know. There's two kinds of people in this world. Those who know they're all messed up and those who don't know they're all messed up. And people who know they're all messed up look in the mirror and see themselves as sinners and cry out for mercy. And we find it in Christ. You say that's a crutch. You better believe it's a crutch. It's a wonderful crutch. And it's something we all desperately need. It's Christianity. Without it, what would we lean on? Our own understanding. No, what a horrible life to lean on our own understanding. You say, well, how do we lean on God? Let's keep going through the text. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And the word translated acknowledge is simply the word to know. To know. To have a personal relationship with. To fellowship with. In all your ways, know Him. Lord, I don't understand why all the other kids got invited to the birthday party and I didn't, but I know You. And thank You that I could have a relationship with You. Lord, I don't understand maybe why I've always wanted to get married and it isn't happening. I've always wanted to have children. It's not happening. I've always wanted to be successful in business and it's not happening. I've always wanted to be healthy, but it's not happening. Lord, I don't understand what's going on in my life, but I know You. I acknowledge You. And everything's fine because I have a relationship with You and You are my God. I don't have to understand. All I have to do is have a relationship with You. That's what we want for our children. To have that kind of a personal relationship with Christ. That's obedience. And here comes the blessing in the second part of verse 6. And He, the King James says, will direct your paths. And the New American Standard, He will make your paths straight. The word translated there, direct, means to make straight, to make smooth. It means to make level. The idea is you can get to where you need to go without having a frustrating journey. At the Christmas party, a fellowship that we had last night, Pastor Manuel uses an illustration of light, what happened just a year ago. And he reminded all of us of what took place last year when we had that incredible ice storm. And many of us were out of power. I think our power was out for a couple of days, 4 days, if I remember correctly. I remember it was our last day of final exams, if I'm thinking clearly. And I was at school doing some of that. And it was time to go. And it took me a little more than an hour to get home from school. It normally takes me 10 to 15 minutes. Because I was going down a road not far from campus where I work, and there was a tree down. And I thought, that's not a problem. I'll go a different way. I went this other way, and there was a power line down. And I thought, that's not a problem. I'll go a different way. And then I came across a telephone pole that was down. And then I came across utility trucks working somewhere. And it took me a little bit more than an hour. It was a journey filled with obstacles. It was a crooked path. You say, when does that happen? If I could apply the illustration. That happens when I lean on my own understanding. I can cry out, Lord, why are all of these things happening in my life that I don't understand? And I will find that life is very difficult to live. Or I can simply say, Lord, I don't need to understand. I don't lean on my brain. I don't lean on my thinking. I lean on You. And I know You. And because I know You, You've promised to bless me with a path that is straight. You've promised to give me prosperity. And that's the first thing we learn in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord who blesses us with success. Why success? Because it's not a crooked path. It's not a frustrating journey. It's success in doing the very thing that God has called us to do, which is to glorify Him. Trust in the Lord who blesses us with success. That's what we want for our children. That when they come across the tough stuff in life, they won't go back to their own understanding, but they'll trust in the Lord. I had an aunt and an uncle who were now had passed away. My aunt was kind of a simple woman. She was not incredibly educated. She was very traditional. She was a very hard-working woman. And she put faith in Christ at a Bible study that she was attending, the same Bible study where my mom found Christ as her Savior. And here's my aunt, a very simple woman, trusting in the Lord. She was diagnosed with cancer. She knew that her life was coming to an end, earthly life. And yet she kept her trust in the Lord and had a good testimony. Her husband was a very educated man. He was quite the thinker. Her husband, my uncle, was diagnosed with some illness. I forget exactly what it was. I was very burdened to try to share Christ with him. And I tried unsuccessfully. I still remember as I was trying to share Christ with him, he went up to one of his shelves and his house was filled with books, Again, he was the kind of guy that would just sit around and read all day, listen to classical music, a very cultured, educated man who trusted in his own understanding. He went onto a shelf. He grabbed one of the books. I was not familiar with the author. It was by an atheistic author trying to explain the origins of the world. See, he saw me as a simple person. I was trying to share Christ with him. And in what he, I'm sure, thought was kindness, he was trying to help me. To try to help me get beyond the gospel. To try to help me get beyond these ancient teachings that we have in the scriptures that his own wife embraced. And he gave this book to me that was basically on evolution and how we all basically are products of chance. I read a little bit of it and just closed it up and chose not to read any more. And that came to my mind as I looked at this text. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in the Lord and be blessed with true success. That's number one. Number two, fear the Lord who blesses with personal prosperity. Number one was trust in the Lord who blesses with success, verses 5 and 6. What else would we long for our children to know? Number two, fear the Lord who blesses with personal prosperity. Verse 7 and verse 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. The scripture tells us what? Do not be wise in your own eyes. A call to humility. We've talked about this in the past in Philippians, specifically in chapter 2. What is humility? It's having a low opinion of your own opinion. What is pride? Being wise in my own eyes. I could put it this way. Humility is a lack of reverence for self. Pride is reverence for self. We shouldn't have reverence for self. We should have reverence for God. That's the next command in verse 7. Fear the Lord. And turn away from evil, which is what we long for our children to possess, right? Humility, reverence, and repentance. Humility, a low opinion of who I am. Secondly, reverence, Lord, a high opinion of you. And thirdly, repentance, turning away from evil. The very opposite of what Abraham and Sarah did when they knew they had this command that there would be an heir. And yet they struggled with the idea that how can we have a child when they were so old? And what did they do? They came up with their own plan. Let's get Hagar involved, right? Let's have Abraham commit adultery with his handmaid. And then we can help God in the process. They did the very thing they should not have done. They were wise in their own eyes. Of course, we have positive examples in Scripture. I think of the wonderful example of Joseph. Joseph sold into slavery. Joseph treated like a dog by his own brothers. Joseph sinned against by Potiphar's wife with false accusations and then forgotten in prison, who finally gets out and sees the very brothers who basically hated him and had a chance for payback. And he said no. You say, why? Because he was not wise in his own eyes. Instead, he chose to fear the Lord, to reverence the Lord, and to turn away from evil. And what's the blessing that's promised? Verse 8. It will be healing, literally, to your navel. Other translations would translate it healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. You say, what do you think that means? Blessing outside your body, inside your bones, blessing everywhere, personal blessing. Inside and outside blessing comes to the person who will humble himself and who will make a choice not only to practice humility, but reverence towards God and repentance, turning away from evil. Physical, spiritual health is the promise of Scripture. You say, you think generally that's true? I'm sure you've come across it. Research shows that people who attend church live longer than people who don't. Now, obviously, there's many different reasons for that. But the fact of the matter is, when a life is focused on Christ, it's lived in a different way. And whether this verse is fulfilled as we pursue Christ and turn away from evil and things naturally happen, or whether God supernaturally blesses us, either way, it's true. And we experience personal prosperity as we choose to turn away from evil and fear the Lord. You say, when wouldn't a person do that? Does the name Eric Rudolph ring a bell? A professing Christian from North Carolina who was so concerned about the downward slide in our country as abortion continues to be available on demand. So concerned that he decided to bomb a couple of different abortion clinics. He was the one who was guilty of planting the bomb in Atlanta, Georgia in 1996. You say, why did he do it? In his own words, it's because he wanted to express his outrage at the evils that were taking place in our country. And where is he now? He's in federal prison, serving a lifelong sentence. Some wanted him to get the death sentence. There was plea bargaining involved, and they eventually agreed on a sentence of lifelong imprisonment. You say, why did he experience that? You say, didn't he have the right to be outraged at sin? Well, maybe so. But he was wise in his own eyes. And he did not fear the Lord. And he did not turn away from evil. And he took matters into his own hand. And he planted those bombs, which were a very evil thing to do. And what is he experiencing? No healing of the body. No refreshment of the bones. He's basically rotting in prison. You say, why? Because he didn't fear the Lord. He did not make the choice to fear the Lord, who blesses us with personal prosperity. Number one, trust in the Lord, who blesses us with success. Number two, fear the Lord, who blesses us with personal prosperity. And the third one in verses 9 to 10, number three, honor the Lord, who blesses with material prosperity. In verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Again, a command and then a blessing. You say, what's the command? Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. The King James has substance. It refers to financial increase. Whenever God blesses us with a financial increase, what do? We have to make a choice on whom will we honor. We can honor a spouse, children, friend, self, or we can honor the one who is worthy of honor. And we can give to him, look again at verse 9, from the first of all of our produce, referring to first fruits, referring to giving the Lord not what's left over at the end of the month, but giving to the Lord from the first fruits. You say, what do you think this refers to? Well, I think this would refer to what many would call systematic proportionate giving. Systematic proportionate giving. You say, what do you mean? Well, sometimes people want to honor the Lord and they give a certain amount of money at a certain time, and that's certainly fine. But how do I know that my giving increases as the Lord's blessing in my life increases? One way to do that is to give systematically. And thus it's a tradition for many Christians, a good tradition, that they would choose to give 10% of their income. And they get a check. And what happens? 10% goes to the Lord. That's their income. They get a gift. What happens? 10% goes to the Lord. A sell of stock. What happens? 10% goes to the Lord. They sell a home and downsize and they have a capital gain. What happens? 10% goes to the Lord. You say, why? That's how I honor Him. And by God's grace, would it be so that for all of us, you would open up a check register? I guess some don't keep that anymore with all of the online banking. But if we had a check register, that there would be deposit from my work, and then immediately there'd be a check to Trinity Bible Church or a check to GFA Missions, and that would just be the course of my life. And if I were no longer alive, And my children were to wonder, I wonder if Dad really honors the Lord, that they would just grab that checkbook right out of my desk drawer and look. And they would say, wow, Mom and Dad really did honor the Lord. Because what? It's almost boring. Deposit, TBC check, deposit, TBC check, deposit, TBC check. Honoring the Lord from the first fruits. You say, is that something you have to do? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's a choice. If I want to honor my God, I honor my God. How do I honor Him? By giving. You say, I don't believe that. Guys, these are not my three ideas. This is the Scripture. And the Scripture says, trust in the Lord, fear the Lord, and honor the Lord. You say, why don't you bring up time or talents? Why are you talking about treasure? It wasn't my choice. It's here in the Word. I honor the Lord by financially giving of my best to Him. And what do we experience? Verse 10, financial blessing. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And some might be thinking, Greg, this sounds like the prosperity gospel. You say, I should give then to get, right? Absolutely not. We give to honor the one who is worthy of honor. But please remember, and our young people must learn this, that obedience always results in blessing. And God promises financial blessing to the one who practices financial giving. It's right here in the text. You say, is it always true? Well, there's a caution. And perhaps that's why we have verse 11 and verse 12 to end our evening. In verse 11, Solomon says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. You say, why do you think this is here? Because sometimes we experience what writers have frequently referred to as a frowning providence. There are times that we give to the Lord. There are times we honor Him. We don't lean on our own understanding. We trust Him. The best we can, we turn away from evil. We fear Him. And we still experience physical malady. We still lose jobs. We still face hardship. You say, what should I consider that? We must consider that the discipline of the Lord. Look at verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. Don't reject it. Don't resent it. Don't pull back from God in times of trial. You say, why? Because of verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. You say, what do you mean? Chastening is proof that God loves me. God allows me to experience physical suffering because He knows it's best at times. And that in and of itself is proof that He loves me. You say, how should I look at that then? As punishment? No. Not as punishment for sin. The Calvary took care of that. God never punishes me for my sin. If Jesus Christ didn't pay the price of my sin, then I'm a lost man. God doesn't punish me for my sin. He chastens me. He instructs me. He guides me. And thus He allows times of trial into my life. And there are certainly times where I'm not experiencing prosperity and I'm not experiencing success. You say, Greg, should I look at those as spiritual discipline? Absolutely yes. A time for me, even while I'm in bed and sick, to say, Lord, You're in control of all things. You could have blessed me with physical prosperity today, but You chose not to. Obviously, You know what's best for me. What can I learn through this time of trial? You say, should I always look at times of trial that way? Yes, because I always have something to learn. The only way you can argue differently is if you want to argue for glorification. If you have already progressed in your sanctification, that you're already like Christ, well then all of a sudden this makes no sense. But for those of us who are not yet like Christ and realize we have so far to go, then every time something happens that is less than wonderful, I should be crying out, Lord, this is your chastening hand that has permitted this. And yet I know that you'll use it ultimately for my good and your glory. Lord, help me to grow. Help me to be like Christ. And then even in these wonderful promises of blessing following obedience, there is a very healthy way to view when things don't go so well. That at times the righteous do not prosper. But that does not negate what we've been reminded of tonight, that obedience brings blessing. What must our children learn? The same thing that we must learn, that the path to blessing is obedience. Trust in the Lord who blesses with success. Fear the Lord who blesses with personal prosperity. Honor the Lord who blesses with material prosperity. The life of obedience is a life of blessing. By God's grace, may our children learn this. And by God's grace, may they learn it by seeing that it's true in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clear teaching of Scripture. We thank you, Father, for this very simple but profound truth, that the path of obedience is the path of blessing. Father, we pray for those of us tonight that are parents in this room, that have children of whatever age, that we still exercise at least some degree of influence over. Father, we ask you, please, to give us the wisdom to know how to teach our children that the path of obedience is the path of blessing, and that as they trust in you and fear you and honor you, they will experience a wonderful life. Lord, we pray that our children wouldn't have to even hear it from us, even though they should. We pray, Father, that our children would see it in the way that we live. We pray, Father, that you would help us as parents not simply to teach these truths, but to live these truths. That people who know us would see that we love you, and that because we love you, we desire to show it by obeying you. And we pray, Lord, that as you continue to bless us, that we would give you all of the glory for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.